Good morning.
Good
morning. How's everybody doing? This is a sermon that God put on my heart a few months ago. It's kind of a long topic, but I tried to condense it. The topic is, how do I express my love for Christ to Christ? So many of us have heard the term of love language. When we speak about the path to successful relationships, you know that others' love language is. So you have to know that person's love language. You have to know their dominant emotional need, and you have to fill it. You can do all things right, and they just may be good things. But if those things are not that person's love language, you may get the reaction. You may not get the reaction you expect. So I had the privilege of spending this last Christmas with Louise and her family, and I was able to discover their family's love language. Gifts were fine, and every gift was appreciated. But they have a tradition in their household where they read their Christmas cards before they open their gifts. So we all sat around the island in the kitchen, and everyone was fine until I saw that each one of them had three or four cards, and I had one. So they took turns opening and reading the cards out loud, and I kind of started feeling a little uneasy and a little embarrassed. They read my card, and I was kind of like one and done, and everybody else was still passing cards and continue to read. So I guess my face couldn't hide the uncomfortableness and the embarrassment I felt. So her daughter, bless her heart, Abigail, who was 6 years old, going on 30, felt the need to make an additional Christmas card for me. So it says, "I know you're learning, Mr. Bill, but chill out and have a Merry Christmas." And I don't know if you can see, but there's a Christmas tree and it's kind of leaning on the side like we were leaning around the table. So. Amen. So clearly this family's love language are words of affirmation. We had a leadership meeting a few months ago, and one concern was the start time of our service. So we talked about how important it was for leaders to be at church a little earlier than the guests. So the following Sunday, everybody came early. And this reminded me of a time about a year ago when I stood in front of the congregation with the same concerns. And again, the following Sunday, you know, everybody was here on time. In my spirit, I knew that the intentions were good because we love our guests, we love our pastor, but that's not the main reason for us gathering here on Sundays. Amen. The main reason for us to gather here on Sundays is to worship Christ. Amen. And to show our love for him, to him. So I had to ask myself, am I here for Christ? And these were just things that were going on in my mind. And at the end of the service, would Christ be pleased with my worship? And then I started thinking, well, what is Christ's love language? So we talk about love for others in terms of fulfilling their needs, but Christ has no need. He has no emotional or physical need that I can fill. There's nothing I can give or say or do that will equal what he's done for me. There's no trade-off. So when we start talking about loving Christ and what that looks like, there are many directions to go in. So I went to the book of John, because in the book of John, the Bible says that's the apostle that Christ loved. So in this book, Christ tells us how to love him. You can read how Christ leads the congregation, the conversation about loving him. He guides his disciples as they try to understand this complex topic. This is a new idea and a new way of life. Christ begins this new idea by referring to the disciples as little children. So, slide two. If you're not a regular attender, Harvest Christian Fellowship went through a sermon series on disciple making. Everyone falls between the stages of spiritual maturity. So what it looks like is there's a clock, and inside that clock, there are four regions to grow on. The first region is from when you're born again. That's you're a new believer, or you're considered to be spiritually dead. So you're a new believer, and you haven't known Christ yet. And you grow from there to an infant, and then to a child. And you go from there to a young adult and to a parent. So John 13:33-34 reads this. Little children, yet a while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So going back to the circle of spiritual growth, and these are the disciples, the ones that were with him this whole time, how difficult do you think this concept is that Jesus refers to them as little children? First of all, the idea of presenting a new commandment is a big deal. There's only been 10 for hundreds of years, the ones that Moses brought down, and now this carpenter from Galilee, Jesus, is saying, I'm giving you a new commandment. That's like one of us walking into the legislative hall or city hall and saying, I'm making a new law. You know, that's kind of unheard of. These commandments come straight from God. But you see why he referred to them as little children when you see Peter's response. Because Peter missed the big idea of the new commandment. Peter's response, like a child, was, well, where are you going? And why can't I come? And then he went on further to say that, you know, I'll follow you anywhere, even to death. And to that, Jesus responds to Peter that you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. So Christ starts off very slow with the disciples in this process. He starts by teaching them and establishing how little we know about ourselves and about loving others. And that way, he gets their attention. And starting in chapter 14 of the same book, he begins teaching them about the Holy Spirit. He explains that the only way to God is through him, because God is in him. And listen to that phrase, in him, because you're going to hear a lot of that. Preparing the disciples mentally to receive the Holy Spirit. So my argument is that Christ's love language is for us to position ourselves in such a way that we are always ready to receive from God those things that will grow us spiritually. We are to walk constantly in the Spirit and by the Spirit. So our spiritual growth is Christ's love language. That's what he desires most. And that's the point I'm going to try to make. Now, as I read this, please, it's kind of long, but don't just listen to the words, but listen to the tone of the message. John 14:15-27. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. So whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, can you feel that? Can you feel his desire to pour into us, to grow in us, and to grow with us? He wants to share something special with us. I used to play chess, and I see a friend of mine I used to beat up him on the chessboard all the time. I was a chess junkie. I collected chess boards also. I still have a few of them, and I taught my kids how to play as well. They all know how to, every piece moves. They know the basic strategy of the game. But one child took an interest, and I was excited. So I didn't push it, but whenever he asked, I would play the game. And each time we played, I would teach him a little more, and I would teach him a little more. And I was hoping just one day he would learn to love the game as much as I do. Then we can sit down, father and son, play, talk, and share something great, something unique between ourselves. And that's what Christ is feeling. That's what Christ wants. That's what he wants from us. He wants to be able to share something wonderful and unique between himself and his children. Now, my son, thank you. My son, Jalen, I'm pretty impressed how well he got to play chess. And I was playing him. This is what the last game looked like. He was on his cell phone and playing me. He was playing someone else on his cell phone and playing me. Now, I taught him, and I was kind of getting frustrated because he was talking to the guy, like talking to himself, oh, dude, man, you sorry, and playing me. I was like, brother, man, are you going to play him or are you going to play me? He looked at me and said, checkmate. You know? But with Christ, see, that will never happen. After that, he kind of got bored with playing me, and he didn't play me anymore because he's dead. You're not good enough anymore. But see, that won't happen with Christ. Because with Christ, we'll never stop growing, and we never stop learning about his grace, his mercy, because his goodness and his love endures forever. So verse 20 says, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, to fully understand the implications of Christ's desire for us to be one with him, we really have to jump over to chapter 16, verse 23. That's not on the slide, but I'll read it. In that day, you will ask, is this the same in that day? In that day, you will ask nothing of me. So truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. So now, when you first read it, you kind of thinking to yourself, well, that means I don't need Christ anymore, but that's not what it's saying. So what is it saying? Is it saying that all we got to do is just say a prayer and say in Jesus' name, and then bam, we get what we want? No, it's not saying that either. When we ask things in Jesus' name, we're acting out the phrase that you hear him repeat in one form or another so many times in this scripture, when it says, I am in my Father, you and me, and I in you. And that's the whole purpose of us building a relationship with Christ. That's the whole purpose of us building that's the whole purpose of our spiritual growth. So what he's talking about is when he came from God, and he will return to God. So he is in the Father. So he is God. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are one. So when he says, I am in you, that means the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. And when he says that we are in him, that means that our spiritual walk and our spiritual talk are in a way that we desire to be like him. So we are being him. We're chasing after him. So Christ wants our spiritual growth to get to a level that he can't tell the difference between us, that they all blend. And that's why he says, when you come to the Father, you won't need me. Because when we come to the Father, our relationship with Christ has gotten to a point where we look like him, we talk like him, we walk like him. And since God and Christ are the same one, when we come to God and say, in Jesus' name, that's like God coming to himself. So when our mind and our spirit are wrapped around what God wants and God desires, he doesn't say no to himself. Who would do that? Nobody does that. But if you misunderstand the quote, you can get into the position of Matthew 7:22, where it says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. So it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Christ. So when you're asking in Jesus' name, you're no longer yourself. Your walk, your talk, and the way you live your life are separate from the rest of the world because you've taken an honest inventory of life. And the issues you've uncovered, if you've given them over to Christ and replaced them with a desire, a deep desire from the heart to live a life more like Christ. And when that happens, you won't have to ask, did we prophesy in your name? Because Christ says, he who loves me, he who grows spiritually, he who has that desire to grow spiritually, my Father will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So if you have to ask, did I prophesy, or did I do this, or did I do that, maybe you have to check the way you're growing spiritually, because Christ says if you do it the right way, I will manifest myself to you. I will come to you. He said we will come to him and make our home with him. So God and Christ will come to us, kind of move stuff around, get settled in. That's what you do when you make your home. So when your spirit's serious about our spiritual growth and take an honest inventory, Christ-like, you go to God and ask him, in Jesus' name I pray. And that's when the miracle happens. Because when Christ comes in and manifests himself to you, he changes you. He makes his home in you. So he comes in there, he makes the changes. And when that happens, you in a way, when that happens, you can only say that it was God that did this. That's how you know. You won't have to say, did I prophesy? Because it will happen in a way that you only know that was God's work. So John 14:27, is peace. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So prayerfully, there comes a point in our spiritual growth when our peace surpasses everything. So we don't have to worry about what's going on in the world. We do. There will be times when there's trouble in the world, but the way we handle it will be different because of our spiritual growth. So we know there's going to be hard times, but when those hard times come, they won't break us. There are some people you notice that have surrendered their lives so much to Christ that they go through life kind of like a cruise ship, just kind of smoothly sailing along. And, you know, you can notice some of these people. Mostly they're the old saints, but not always. But mostly the older saints because of the spiritual growth that required for that. And you think about the stuff that's going on in the world today. You know, the kids are at the border and they're getting separated from the parents and, you know, they're getting put in cages. You know, somebody needs the help, and then you see this person whose spiritual growth is so long, and they say, well, I'll pray for them in Jesus' name. Meanwhile, let's do this, let's do this, let's do this. And they don't get frustrated. You know, they don't get frustrated. Spiritual growth is good for positive things also. There's a lot of positive things in your life when you need that peace to keep you settled, to keep you focused on your goals. You know? Oh, some people got engaged in our congregation. What are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? Brother Bill, there's a process. Take your time. Thank you, Pastor Doris. You know, those people in your lives who just float along, and they're there to talk to you, to keep you steady, keep you on the right path. And there's nothing like that peace in the world. There's nothing like it in the world. Philippians 4:7 says, in the peace of God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And there's that phrase again, in Christ Jesus. When you're in Christ Jesus, that's when that peace will come to you. That's when that peace will that surpasses all understanding will flow through you. John 17:20-23. Listen to Christ's prayer. This is what he's praying right before he gets taken away. I do not ask for these only, because we're starting at verse 20. In the beginning of these verses, he was praying for the disciples. So he says, I do not ask for these only, meaning that he was praying for the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. Now he's talking about us and everybody else in the world, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. There's those phrases again, one, I in me and you in me, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. So can you see how important it is for Christ, for spiritual growth, for us to be more like him, to grow like him? The type of relationship Christ desires can only happen if we position ourselves in a way that we are always ready to receive from him. And that's why that idea of praise and worship struck me, like I said in the beginning. Praise and worship is just as important as the sermons. Praise and worship is another opportunity for God to speak to us, for God to grow us spiritually. So John 10:38 says, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me. There's that phrase again, and I am in the Father. So when we're talking about praise and worship, we're talking about another opportunity to receive from God, another opportunity to grow spiritually. And if we decide or take that chance to miss or decide that that's not that important, then we are missing out on an opportunity to grow in Christ, to grow in God. So I want to end this sermon on another thought I had, because I was thinking that I thought to myself, maybe there were some sermons that just didn't stick to me. Or maybe some sermons I couldn't relate to, and I thought, oh, maybe that sermon wasn't for me. But then I started thinking that maybe those were the days God was trying to speak to me through my praise and worship experience. Amen? Amen. Let's stand on our feet. So the first